please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, this church at Corinth was a really interesting church, probably the most problematic church that we read about. Verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, and in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So here he's introducing, bam, right there, first chapter, talking about the division in that church and the problems that they have. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" They had somebody in the church that was involved in a very perverse type of immorality, and there were people getting drunk. Just all kinds of things, and all these different doctrines were floating around. They had problems. Man, he just lays it right out. He says, "You're carnal. You're babes in Christ." But now here's what's interesting. If you look back in chapter 1, he says in verse 7, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And somebody might ask, well, what gift is he talking about? Well, in chapter 12, he begins explaining this. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, diversities of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, or to each one of you, to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." He says in chapter 1, verse 7, you come behind in no gifts. Then in chapter 12, he starts talking about the manifestation of these gifts. But in between chapter 1, verse 7 and chapter 12, he says they're carnal and they're babes in Christ. If we were to go into a church where the gifts were in operation and stand up and look at them and say, "You people are carnal and you're babes in Christ," what do you think would be their reaction? "How can you say that? Why, we have the gifts in operation. How can you say we're carnal? How can you say we're babes in Christ? Why, we have a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in every service. We don't think you know what you're talking about." And yet, it's what Paul said about them. The point I'm making is, they had strife, they had divisions, they had contentions, they had people who were holding on to wrong doctrine, but they still had an operation or manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul said, "You come behind in no gifts." Now, I don't know about you, but quite frankly, that almost makes me want to sit back and say, huh? If this bunch had the gifts manifesting and they were called babes in Christ, what do we say about the churches that don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit operating today? What would Paul write to them? "You are embryos in Christ?" I don't know. Because if these people are babes, you know, how much further down can you go? And yet Paul says you're babes in Christ, you're carnal. Now we can see in 2 Corinthians how that they did receive correction from him. Problem is, a lot of churches today, they wouldn't receive the correction. "We have the gifts in operation, who are you to say that we're carnal?" And yet Paul says they're carnal. So then, what exactly are we seeing here? Something had happened to cause these folks to get derailed. They started off on the right foot, and we know that. Paul makes reference to things that they had been taught. A couple of places he talks about how, you know, it's like he's repeating himself to them. "As I've said before, I say again." So they started off on the right foot. They started off on the right path, but somehow they got diverted. Something happened. Well, we can say the devil, that's what happened. Well, yeah, I understand that. But guys, if it could happen then, do you not think it could happen today? And I want to share some things with you that the Lord shared with me. Here's one of the things that he said. An anointing during a service does not translate into an anointed lifestyle. Now please let that sink in. An anointing during a service does not translate into an anointed lifestyle. And I thought, okay, that's exactly what was going on there in Corinth. There was an anointing which would manifest in their services. And because of that, some of these people through whom a gift would operate, they began to think of themselves more highly than they ought. That's why Paul wrote the correction in 1 Corinthians 12. Basically saying the gifts manifesting are not to build you up, but it's for the benefit of the people who are in the service. And so these people had an anointing move through them, upon them, through them in a service. Well, they thought that was the proof of an anointed life. And then Paul comes in and he says, no, you don't get it. You guys are carnal and you're babes in Christ. How can you say that, Paul? I'm anointed. The gifts operate through me. He says, no, they're gifts. An anointing manifests during a service, but that does not translate into an anointed lifestyle. And we hear the same thing today of how, you know, preachers can be ministering. And then during the service, there may be great things happening. Healings may take place, whatever. And then the next thing you know, you hear stories about during the week, you know, they're doing stuff. Elaine Homer has shared how that some of these big name preachers would have her go with them and sing. And then when the service was over, she said there were times when they would come into her room and molest her. And she said, just a couple of hours ago, wheelchairs were being emptied. And she even talked about one particular minister where there would be healings take place in the service. Then when the service was over, she'd look out the hotel room, the window, and she'd see him go across the street into a gay bar. And we think, you know, tilt, that doesn't make any sense. But you've already got an example of it right here in Corinthians. Because Paul said, you've got a type of fornication in your midst. In your midst. You come behind and no gifts, but you've got the fornication in your midst. And you're puffed up and don't do anything about it. You know, today we hear these stories and we act surprised. My goodness, why? It's never been like this before. Yeah, let's just read Corinthians. It was going on back then. So an anointing during a service does not, it's not the proof of an anointed lifestyle. Now let me read something else to you as I was praying, what the Holy Spirit began to say. Satan knows that destroying every Christian is not feasible. So he works to neutralize you. Gifts and praying in tongues on a limited basis went on in Corinth. Satan couldn't destroy them, so he neutralized them. Demons never take a coffee break. The devil doesn't have to go to church with you. He can sit and wait for you to come home. If, between Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, you are at church 8 hours per week, that leaves 160 hours away from church. If you aren't using enough of those hours for time with God, then you are allowing yourself to be, quote, outnumbered. Why should you be surprised at continual problems, regardless of how powerful the church services or number of personal words of prophecy you receive? 8 hours is less than 5% of your week. And I got to thinking about that. These people at Corinth were showing up for services. There would be a move of the Spirit, not to exalt them, but for the benefit of the people who were there. And then during the week, the remaining 160 hours, or whatever they had, whatever they did, for the most part, they were not pressing into God. And then they have all these problems. The same thing is going on today. We come to church. There'll be a move of the Holy Spirit. There might be a healing. There might be a prophetic word. There might be a this. There might be a that. You know, whatever it would be. And, you know, it's a powerful service. Why? The glory of God fills the place. We're worshiping and just having a wonderful time. And it's almost like we can feel His tangible presence during the worship. And, you know, there's a good sermon goes forth and all of these things. And we feel so good when the service is over. And we think, man, what a great day. What a great, you know, service. And then for those who attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's like, man, another good service. Praise God. Boy, I'll tell you what, God's doing great things. And it's like we're on this mountaintop. But what's the rest of your week like? Now, I'm not accusing anybody here, all right? But I want you to think about your own life. Have you ever gone through these things of, boy, it's great here at church, but the next time you come, it's like you're just, oh, barely drag yourself in, kind of don't feel like being here? That's why a lot of people aren't here tonight. Not everybody, but that is why a lot of people aren't here tonight. They are going through exactly what I'm talking about. And then, you know, by the time the service is over, it's like, boy, I tell you what, I'm glad I came. Man, I feel so much better than what I did when I got here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Change my life. Well, then come Sunday, it's like you're just about ready to cuss out the alarm clock because you don't want to get out of bed. And you're going through the same thing again. And then, boy, you're glad you came when Sunday's morning's over. And as the afternoon goes on, by the time it's time to come back, oh, man, why is that? That's because you're tapping into the anointing in the service, but it's not there during the week. You come in here and we're all together, we all feel good, we all enjoy the presence of the Lord, and there is an anointing in here. But the thing is, the remaining 160 hours, when the Holy Spirit was speaking this word to me, and the part where He said, the devil doesn't have to go to church with you, he can sit and wait for you to come home. The Holy Spirit saying that, and in my mind I'm envisioning, you know, there's a devil. You know, he's just sitting there in the living room, kicked back in the lazy boy, just waiting. Go on, go to church, hurry, you're going to be late. Go, 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 get a move on, chop, chop. And he just sits there and he waits, because he knows you will go to church, you will enter into whatever anointing is operating in that church service. You're going to feel great. You're going to feel like a conqueror. You're going to feel like you've got the victory and all this other, and all those things are true. But then he knows you're going to leave church. You're going to be on that anointing high, and you're going to come home. So he just waits. And you're going to come in. And how many of you? It's almost like the moment you have walked in your front door, you suddenly feel lousy. You suddenly feel kind of down. You suddenly, it's like something changes when you get home. Now, I know this may not apply to every single person, but I know it applies to some people. You know how I know that? Because of my position here, I look at it and I see what you are when the service is over on Sunday morning. And then I see what you are when you come back on Sunday night, if you come back on Sunday night. It's like you carry it in with you. What is that? A devil just waiting for you. And really, it's to his advantage not to come here with you. You say, that's right, Brother Martin, he gets stomped on. No, 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 that's not what I mean. It's to his advantage to let you come here and feel that freedom and feel that release and feel all that good that you feel when you come here, so that when you get back home and he comes at you again, he's dragging you down again. And he knows that the human psyche can only take so much up and down before you start demonstrating instability in your relationships. He knows that's how it works. So he said, go into church, man. I know. Just go. Go. Get a prophetic word. Let the Holy Ghost tell you how great you're going to be and all these other things. I'll be waiting. And he waits. Now I want you to look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Because remember, the Holy Spirit was speaking and he said, Satan knows that destroying every Christian is not feasible. So he works to neutralize you. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to show you one of the ways that he neutralizes. In verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, at the end of this verse, he talks about us running with patience the race that is set before us. So running the race implies making progress. He says, let us run the race with patience. What race is he talking? Well, our walk in Christ, you know, our faith walk and so forth. Let us run with patience. Okay, now, I'm supposed to be making this progress. What is it that could keep me from making this progress? He's identified that in the middle of the verse, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So therefore, I have to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset, then I can run with patience the race that is set before me. If I don't lay it aside, I'm not going to be able to run. Now let's eliminate the sin thing altogether. Let's say that we are not in sin. We examine our lives, we ask God, you know, is there sin in my life? And it's like, no, I mean, you're not in sin. What's that leave? The weight. Because if the weight were always sin, it would not be identified separately from sin. And so therefore, I can have, you know, no sin in my life, but I can sure have the weight. And if I have the weight, that weight keeps me from running. The weight does not drag me back. The weight neutralizes me from making progress. So I can think great things. I can think because of the anointing in the service, I'm making progress. Guys, you need to understand, the spiritual progress is made the remaining 160 hours. Coming in here produces very little spiritual progress. Well, bless God, then why come? If you have to ask that question, then you got a major weight. Now, I need to lay down the weight that can hold me back. This word weight, it comes from a Greek word that means a burden or an impediment or that which impedes progress. And as I was praying about this, you know, okay, well, what is a weight? The Lord gave me three things that can define weight, what a weight can be in our life. And I'm going to share these with you. Number one, a weight can be responsibilities the Lord never said are yours. Responsibilities the Lord never said are yours. Now, I'm not going to single anybody out, but I can tell you right now, based upon the kind of things that folks have come to me and said, Pastor Jim, would you please pray with me about such and such? There are people in this congregation that, I mean, hopefully it doesn't exist like this anymore, but because of the things you've asked me to pray about, you have taken on responsibilities that the Lord has never told you to take on. And there are those of maybe they're not here tonight, or you know, you might be listening or something, but there are people who are a part of this church. You're trying to change the lives of other people, and that's not your responsibility. And a lot of your frustration comes from the fact that they won't change, whoever they are. Husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, you know, friend, Roman, countryman, whatever. They won't change. And so you've taken on this responsibility. Oh, but I love them. Well, so does God. And I've got news for you. He loves them more than you ever will. Amen. And you don't think He wants them to change? Sure. We've even had prophecies that have come forth relative to that. Cast them over onto the Lord. Amen. Yes, but they're going to mess up. And God didn't know that ahead of time. Trust me, if you know it, God knew it before you did. And you're right. They may well mess up. But a weight can be responsibilities the Lord never said are yours. Now, speaking for myself, there are things about ministry that I have to guard myself against. Responsibilities that I could take on that I don't need to. And quite frankly, my concern needs to be, do I have the weight of responsibilities in my life that God doesn't want me to carry? You know, is that happening? And this is where only I can answer that by virtue of what the Lord does with me. But number two, a weight can be legitimate responsibilities that are at the wrong level of priority in your life. A weight can be legitimate responsibilities that are at the wrong level of priority in your life. And God has really had to deal with me about these kinds of things and is still dealing with me about these kind of things. Let me just give you an example. And I'm going to use Kathy. No, she's not the weight. Trust me, my wife is not the weight. There are times she'll come home and I know that she wants to go out and do something. And I will have gotten the mail out of the mailbox and it's there on the couch. And she goes over to get the mail and starts to go through it. And I said, I thought you wanted to go do such and such. She said, yeah, but I want to go through the mail first. And I said, the mail's going to be there when we come home. Now, I'm not criticizing, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just using that as an example. Because there are times where the Lord has had to check me. It's like, you know, you need to do this over here because this stuff will still be there when you get done.
So if I get my responsibilities out of priority, they become a weight in my life. And this is why we have to seek God and get correction from Him concerning the legitimate responsibilities. 3, a weight can be anything the Lord has told you to lay down. It could have been a legitimate responsibility at one time, but now the Lord says it's time to lay it down. In ministry, this is one of the things that can be very difficult for pastors, especially pastors who start a church with like 2 or 3 people, or a church is small, and the pastor is doing a whole lot of stuff. Well, as people come into the church, the pastor has to learn to let things go. Even if he knows mistakes are going to be made, he has to learn to let things go. Because if he doesn't, then those things which were legitimate priority or legitimate responsibilities that he was supposed to deal with at one time, but now the Lord has said lay it down, if he doesn't lay it down, that responsibility becomes a weight. Now that's just using a pastor as an example. Let me give a very simplified example in the natural. You have 3 kids. And one of the kids, you know, here he's 12 years old. Now, there's no reason, I mean, if that kid is, you know, physically he's healthy and all that, there's no reason why that kid should not be out there cutting the grass. But if dad keeps cutting the grass, then dad is assuming a responsibility that now he should be laying down. And Junior ought to be there, you know, and Sissy, you know, here she is, you know, 8, 9 years old, she ought to be in there helping with the dishes. If you have a dishwasher, she ought to be at least rinsing and putting them in. And now, do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, those are very simple illustrations, because you wouldn't believe the parents that I've run into, they are still doing everything, and the kids are doing absolutely nothing. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You got kids at 14, 15 years old who don't do squat. I mean, thank God they, you know, give themselves a bath. I mean, at least they've gone to that point. At least the parents laid that responsibility down. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's just an illustration in the natural. It's not very deep, but you have to understand the natural things apply as well as, you know, the churchy things. It's your life in total. And a weight can be anything that God has said it's time to lay it down. At one time, it may have been a legitimate responsibility, and you may have had it in the right priority, but now God says it's time to lay it down. Pass it on. Give it to this person. Let that person do it, whatever. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because I'm telling you right now, this is a real problem for a lot of Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 12, look at the first part of verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. This whole thing of laying down the weights, it is a battle. Because remember, Satan wants to neutralize you, and one of the ways he neutralizes is through these weights. Fighting the good fight of faith means that you fight through all of those feelings. It's just like the whole thing of praise and worship. You know what, you know, I was mentioning before the service, all these things about praise and worship. I'm just going to, guys, seriously, listen, I'm telling you right now, there's a bunch of you in here. Maybe you're in here tonight, or you'll be here Sunday, whatever. But you've got to understand that if you do not open your mouth and you begin to praise and you let it out, you are missing out on a touch from God. Now, you can say what you want. Get my teaching series on praise and worship. I've got 2 of them out there. I show you in detail from Scripture. Remember the one time I shared with you a vision that I had in a service? How that we were in praise and worship, and all of a sudden, it's like I began to see what was happening in the realm of the Spirit, and Jesus was walking down the center aisle of the sanctuary. And as He was walking down the center aisle of the sanctuary, He'd get to each, you know, row, and He would look on either side, and He would look for the people who were truly worshiping. And the ones that were truly worshiping, He reached over and He touched them and released into them what they needed at that moment. And the ones who were not praising Him, He never touched them. He just walked on and went to the next and went to the next and went to the next and worked His way down through the sanctuary. And there's still some of you in here. You come in here with, you know, your sourpuss attitudes. You know, lousy day, lousy this, lousy that. Well, you know, Jesus didn't have a whole lot of good days. When people are trying to drag you out and throw you down a hill and kill you, that's not a good day. When you're in the middle of delivering a message that's straight from the throne room of God and people stand up and start calling you liar and hypocrite and filled with the devil, that's not a good day. But he still did his thing. And part of our thing is to praise God. And I'm not teaching on praise and worship, but that's a part of this. And if Satan can neutralize your praise and worship, if he can neutralize you in any area of your walk with God, he's got you stopped right there. And he knows, you know, like the Holy Spirit said, he can't destroy everybody. But there are some folks, you know, if you can't destroy, then fine, I want to try and neutralize you. And I'll use whatever weight I can to anchor you in place so you don't go forward. For many people, the weight they need to lay down is their religious past, the doctrines from their past. For many people, the weight they need to lay down is the church they are attending. Because that church has become a weight holding them down in their walk with God. You say, how do you figure? Because if God is not moving in them through that ministry in that church, they better be praying and finding out when. Because listen, there's a bunch of churches out there where God has written Ichabod above the door. And that's what it's going to be as we enter into eternity. Oh, they're going to go to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. The people there, the ones that are saved, they're going to heaven. It's just when it comes to the glory and the anointing and everything else God wants to do, it ain't happening. What I'm trying to do tonight is to encourage you, to help you, for your eyes to be open to see that many of the things we consider to be so innocent in our lives are actually weights that Satan is using to neutralize us and hold us back. And God says you've got to lay it down. And Paul talked about writing to Timothy, fighting the good fight of faith, laying these weights down. It is a fight. I'm telling you, it is a fight. This is why you have to force yourself, when you don't feel like it, to worship the Lord, to pray in the Spirit. Get into the Word. You have to force yourself. And listen, I'm speaking about me too. You have to force yourself. Because if you don't, think of it. Those times where you've gone, you know, days without praying, weeks without praying. And you think, how could I have done that? Well, a weight got slipped in there. You got neutralized for a while. You got neutralized. Didn't even realize it was happening. And then you say, I'll never do that again. 8 months later, you realize, you know, past 4 weeks have been the same. Did it again. Oh, how could I be like this? That's because it's a fight. It's a fight not to be neutralized. Here's a little reverse on this. There's a bunch of people, they get neutralized when they go to church. I mean, if they let everybody in but the Holy Spirit, you're going to be neutralized. That's when the devil will go to church with you. He's probably there waiting. Not here. But the other churches. This is a message to encourage you. Nobody is invulnerable to the weights. He said, lay the weight down. That wasn't lay the weight down, Bob. It's Christians. Lay the weight down. Lay it down so you can run the race that God has set before you. You say, well, how do I lay it down? You got to get in there and force yourself to get in there and pray. The Holy Spirit, He knows those weights. He'll not only show you what the weights are, but He will also show you how to lay them down. You have to force it. You have to fight it. A lot of people hear me talking about praying in the Spirit and so forth, and it's almost like they think, well, he makes it sound so easy. Well, the actual prayer is easy. How easy do you need it? But it's the doing of it. That's the fight. And Satan wants to neutralize you. Don't get neutralized. Fight the good fight of faith, lay the weights down, and you will be able to run that race that God has set before you.